I must say that these past 2 months have been very sobering, been strange, been crazy. March 14th was the last time my wife and I were in Atlanta. Little did we know that this would be the last time that we would be meeting together up until now. And I spent a lot of time thinking about this crisis, thinking about this pandemic, and how, you know, it come out of nowhere practically and shut this nation down. This has been frustrating and difficult for me at times, and mainly to just fully grasp and wrap my mind around everything that has happened. And also, what is this going to lead to in the future? I think when I try to summarize these things, and what really has bothered me more than anything for me personally, it has been the element or the variable of the unknown. Many unanswered questions are still in my mind, and again, where will this take us all down the road in the future? If I recall this story, it's kind of a joke. It's not really that funny of a joke, but it has some validity of truth to it. It's about a traveling salesman. And he was traveling alone, and he was in this old town, going down this old road, and he forgot to check his gas gauge, and he had run out of gas. And he looked up way off in the distance, up on a little hill, and he saw this old farm home. And there was a light dimly lit right on the front porch. And so he thought to himself, you know, about my only course of getting some gas or getting some help would be walking up to that house and seeing if I could use their phone. This was, again, before cell phones had come out. So he's walking toward this old farmhouse. A lot of things are going through his mind, all of these scenarios he's playing out. A lot of it is kind of the bad things that might happen. So he finally gets to the door and he knocks on the door. This old farmer comes up in some overalls and said, "Yes, sir, can I help you?" He said, "No, just forget it. I don't want to use your phone anyway." You know, again, sometimes we can think of all these bad outcomes of many things. We've talked about fears before and things that can stress us out in this life. I was reading an interesting article this past week. It was in Psychology Today. It was in a journal. And in this journal, they were talking about all of the fears and challenges that people face, kind of what I would call the garden variety of fears, such as heights, public speaking, moving, dying, bugs, spiders, flying, all of these kind of common fears. But in this article, they said that there is one single fear that affects most all of us. One single fear that affects most every human being during this life. It is FOTU. FOTU. It is called the fear of the unknown. Mr. Winter mentioned that in the announcements. It's all the unknown things that kind of bother us. And we in the church, we like to keep things orderly and decently, and we like to plan for things. But because of this virus, it has left a lot of things unknown. I'd like to read a poem that was written. This was back in the late 1920s, and it's a real short poem. It goes like this: "One fear to rule them all, one fear to find them, one fear to bring them all in a black box and bind them, the fear of the unknown." In this article, it says, "The fear of the unknown is the perceived absence of information, the perceived absence of information and clarity." And because we have this lack of information and clarity, then it obscures us in determining what specific types of action that you and I need to take. You know, many of you have challenged yourselves maybe to travel outside the United States on occasions, maybe to go to the feast in some international site like France or Italy. Some have even wanted to go to Jordan this year. Jordan and Greece, many have been there. I think if we are truthful to ourselves, when we go to a place that we're not familiar with, this can create a little bit of stress and fear. I know a lot of people, and I do this, if I go to an area that I've never been, I'll look up some information and gather a little bit of information in the area that Trish and I may be going. And this kind of helps alleviate some of this fear of unknown. Some of the fears of unknown can be a new job that someone may take on, maybe relocating your family to a nice area. Perhaps some of you, and I know you have been affected with this coronavirus, some of your companies that you've worked with a nice position, has put you on furlough. Some have been laid off because of this pandemic. I know one individual in our Atlanta church, she's asked for us to pray because she will be let go at the end of this year. This does create stress and anxiety. I know for a lot of you, you're wondering how long this is going to last. Where is all this going to lead down the road? And then we try to get clarity. We try to get information. But so much of this is conflicting. And we're confused about a lot of information that we get. And we hear it every day. We get information from our president. We get information from doctors sitting beside the president in white coats. We get information from computer models, from our local government officials. We get information from all the news outlets. And some of this information is ambiguous and it's conflicting. And there's different restrictions and laws in each state, and it goes on day in and day out. So we're overwhelmed with all of these things and trying to sort it out. And a lot of this does not make sense. For example, why could someone go to a busy home improvement store where there's a lot of people there and not go to a nice beach where it's more spread out, or a park? My wife and I love walking our granddaughter to the park here in Buford, but it's been closed for a month and a half, and it seems like that would be a lot nicer than being in some kind of improvement store. In the state of Michigan, you can go and buy cigarettes and sodas, Twinkies, and all of these things are considered essential items, but you can't buy seeds from your garden, which are called non-essential items. Very confusing, isn't it? The fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. What I would like to discuss with everyone this morning is what I have personally learned from this pandemic. I've heard people call it a scamdemic. I don't believe it's a scamdemic. I know that this is real. I have a relative, my niece's husband, had contracted the COVID-19 virus. He struggled for about 14 days. Fortunately, he did not have to go to the hospital. We have some friends of ours that used to be in the church. Their whole family suffered through this pandemic. But what have you learned from all of this? Has it changed you? What way has it changed you? Has it been for the good? Or has it affected you in a negative way? Maybe a little bit of both. Today I would like to share with you what I have personally learned from this crisis. And this is my goal today, my objective. I would like to share with you what I've learned for encouragement. Also maybe a little bit of stirring to action. But the primary reason I would like to share what I've learned today is to help alleviate some of the fear of the unknown as we try to navigate through this crisis. Again, I'd like to talk about some of the unknowns. Again, how long will this last? Will it come back in the fall? Does the punishment of this virus fit the crime? In other words, have we gone too far trying to protect ourselves from a virus that's killed about the same amount of people as the flu? Where did this originate from? A lab in Wuhan, China? Or a wet food market close by? Is this a mysterious hidden plot to take this nation down and to pave the way for a socialist government? I've heard that. I could go on and on. And you want to know my answer to these questions? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think any of us here can fully understand the total truth behind all of these things that are going on. I'm sure you have your opinions, maybe your thoughts, but does any of us know the real answers behind this? I don't think we do. So what can we do? What can we do? Mr. Gore gave a sermon a few years back, and in this sermon he was talking about going through trials and testing in our life. And they will come. we go through many trials and testing in this life. And oftentimes, during these trials and tests, when we're going through these tests, we don't have the answers right away to resolve these things. And this creates fears and anxiety. Is there anything that you and I can do to alleviate some of this stress and fear? I think the answer is yes. These are some things that we can do, and this was mentioned in the sermon that Mr. Gore gave. The first thing that we can do is always go with what we do know. Always go with what we do know. By checking off the boxes of things we already know and have proven to be true, this helps take away a lot of the fear of the unknown. Sometimes instead of doing this, we may spend a lot of time and effort and energy trying to solve all of the things that, again, we may never really understand. Let's turn to Psalm 131, if you would. Psalm 131. Let's read what David says here in this passage. Psalm 131, beginning in verse 1. David says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty or prideful, nor are my eyes lofty or arrogant." And notice what he says after that. "Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound or too difficult for me." When we do these things, it can create stress and anxiety again. But David wanted to have a calming and quiet soul. And he says in verse 2, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Verse 3, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." David put his trust and confidence in God, and this helped quieten and calm his soul. One of the things that I've learned during this crisis is, again, there's things too difficult for me to understand. I need to be okay with that. You know, if I figured everything out behind all of these mysteries, what good would it be to me if I've neglected my relationship with God and more important things that God wants me to be doing? It's kind of like a dog that's always chasing cars. One day he may catch one. What happens when he does catch a car that he's been chasing all this time? We're told in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 15 that God requires an account of what we pursue. God will require an account of what we pursue each day. And am I saying that we should not be watching what is going on out in this world? Absolutely not. Our ears need to be pulled back more than ever. More than ever, we need to be watching and praying for godly discernment. The point I want to make is to be careful concerning the time that we spend trying to figure out what's going on during this pandemic. I strongly doubt that we'll ever understand fully the truth. This pandemic has found its way into this nation and has changed so much of how we live. It's disrupted our lives. It's been a problem for us assembling together each Sabbath for almost 2 months. It totally, virtually eliminated our holy days, the most important time of year in the spring, the spring holy days. We've had to cancel some of our preteen youth camps, well, most all of them, and a lot of other things, and we're still concerned about the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is all from a virus that's killed about the same amount of people as the flu. Again, many unanswered questions, but we always go with what we know. What do we know? I want to check off a few boxes now that I believe will help us to focus on some things that we have already proven to be good and true. The first box we can check off, now this is not necessarily a positive box, but it's something we do need to check off. It's something we need to talk about. It's something that we need to understand. And so let's talk about this one and recognize it, and then we can move on to some more positive boxes. Box number one that we can check off is Satan is behind this pandemic. I truly believe that Satan is behind this pandemic. We're going to look at why. We're going to look at why Satan is behind this. And to do this, I want to turn to Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1. And we're just going to read verses 1 and 2. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, we also know that referred to as in a beginning. In the very beginning, when God created Satan, and Satan rebelled against God and his throne, we know that God cast him down to this earth. So in a beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And the earth was without form. And most of us know this, that this word form means tohu, chaos and confusion. The earth was in chaos and confusion. And the earth was void. This word means bohu. It means emptiness. And it was dark. And God and his Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So we need to ask ourselves, why was this earth that Christ came down to restore and to create a beautiful environment for mankind, why was it in chaos and confusion? Well, Satan was there. That's why. Satan and his Satan and our adversaries, the demons. And I want us to understand this. Wherever Satan is and sin is prevalent, this will result in chaos and confusion. Trying to figure out anything that Satan is behind will leave us confused. It will leave us feeling empty and void. Even Solomon said, the more he learned and the more he understood things such as wisdom and madness and folly, it left him feeling empty. We can read that in Ecclesiastes 1:17 through 18. If you remember when Moses went up to the Mount Sinai and God was there to give him personally the commandments and to teach him a lot of the principles and how he wanted the children of the nation of Israel to live. And while he was gone, how quickly the people began to sin. They returned to idolatry. Things began to get chaotic and confusing very quickly. And what we're seeing today in a nation that has turned its back on God, people are becoming bitter and angry. And many people are self-centered and will smirk and roll your eyes if you mention God. And if you mention God's the solution for our problems, they will just kind of roll their eyes at you. I don't know if you noticed this. This was 2 or 3 weeks back. This was what the governor of New York said recently in a press conference. He was quoted as saying this. And what he was talking about was that some of the numbers were beginning to make a good downward turn. And he was happy about that. But he told the reporters in the press conference, he said, the numbers are down because we brought them down. God did not do that. Faith did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. I'd like to turn to James 3, if you would. James 3, beginning in verse 13. James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Is it everyone that can figure out all the complexities and mysteries of everything that's going on? Nope. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and in wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking or selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Where does this wisdom come from? Being bitter and jealous and being selfish. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, what is there? Confusion and every evil thing are there. These things, selfish ambitions, bitterness, jealousy, are a part of Satan's nature, and it generates strife and confusion. I think a lot of us know this. Satan knows this. His time is very short, and so he's very busy extremely busy working in the hearts and minds of the people. He works in leaders that have control and power. I was talking to Mr. Carpenter the other day, and he said that one of his Hispanic workers has a saying, and I like this saying. He says, "The Diablo never sueño." It means the devil never sleeps, and he doesn't. He's always working and trying schemes and trying to figure out how he can create chaos and confusion. I'd like for us to look at something now. It stood out in my mind recently. I happen to remember this passage of scriptures. Dr. Kirkpatrick shared this quite a few years back, and this has come to my mind as well. I want to turn to Psalm 2 and look at something very interesting here in the scriptures. And I want to read the first five verses in Psalm 2, and then I want to go back and let's kind of expound on those scriptures a little bit more. Psalm 2 and verse 1. "Why do the nations rage? Why do the nations rage? And the people," and it's referring to people of these nations, "they plot a vain thing." What is this? They plot a vain thing. Verse 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together." And what are they doing? "They're against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and He shall speak to them in His wrath." These are the leaders and the people, "and distress them in His deep displeasure." Now, I want us to back up to verse 1 and look at this again in detail. In my Bible, whenever there's a Masonic prophecy, messianic prophecy, that's recorded in the scriptures, there'll be a shaded star right beside where there is a prophecy by Christ. And if the star is shaded, it means that this prophecy has been fulfilled. It has already been fulfilled. But if it's an unshaded star, it indicates that this is an unfulfilled prophecy that Jesus Christ has predicted, and it's coming yet in a time in the future. So in these first two verses on the right-hand side of my Bible, I have two unshaded stars, which indicates these are prophecies that will take place in a time in the future. Verse 1, "Why do the nations rage?" Who are these nations? What is this word "nations" referring to? Many of you may have a center reference column in your Bible. I looked it up. The word "nations" is referring to Gentile nations. Nations such as China. Nations such as Russia. The European Union. Iraq. Iran. Other Gentile nations. That is what these nations are referring to. This word "rage." What does this word mean? Rage means these nations want to create tumults. They want to create commotions. They want to create environment of a state of confusion and noisy disturbance. It's what one commentary said. And so now we have leaders of nations plotting vain things. This word "vain" here in verse 1 means worthless things. They're plotting worthless things. Verses 2 and 3. So they get together. They get together. They take counsel together. And what is the purpose of these meetings? They want to break the bonds of God and God's anointed. That is the purpose. To cast away their cords. And so the idea here is to thwart God's plan. And that the kingdom of God, which Christ and His anointed will rule and have dominion over man's failed governments. And I was thinking about this. Does these men really know that this is what they're really doing? I don't necessarily think so. I don't think many people understand sometimes what they do. But Satan knows, and he's going to work in the hearts and minds of leaders of these Gentile nations. And the purpose is to break the bonds and cords of God and God's people. And this is an attempt to thwart God's kingdom and His rulership back here on this earth. Now, you may be asking, are you applying that this specifically applies to what's going on today. I'm not saying that. This can lead up to what we're going to see in the future. This can give us maybe a little foretaste of what we're dealing with today. These things will increase. The first thing that I have learned from the coronavirus is that Satan is the mastermind behind this. And this is one of his longtime tactics. And what he loves to do is create chaos and confusion. It's important to understand. Many times when we can't figure it all out, we need to understand we can't figure it out because Satan is behind this. The second thing, moving on to a little more positive note, the second thing that I've learned in another box that I have checked off is this. I've learned to put more trust and confidence in God than ever before. God has had to be the anchor for my soul. I want to turn to Psalm 118 while we're here in Psalm 118. For whatever this is worth, this is kind of interesting. And this just applies to the King James Version of the Bible. Many of us study and read from the King James Version. Psalm 118, verse 8, is the very center of the Bible. If you added up all the scriptures, all the chapters, all the verses, Psalm 118, verse 8, is the center of the Bible. It's sandwiched in between the shortest chapter of the Bible and the next chapter, Psalm 119, is the longest chapter. And they say Psalm 118, verse 8, is the very center of the Bible. Maybe this could be the very center of our heart and minds when we think about what is going on in our society today. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Reading on, it is better to put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Verse 10, all nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Very interesting. And we know that our enemy is Satan. And our battle is spiritual. Our battle is spiritual. Let's turn while we're still here in Psalm 56. We may get caught up on a lot of the physical things that are going on around us, but that's really not our battle that we're to be fighting. Psalm 56 in verse 1. It says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up." And he says, fighting all day, he oppresses me. Seems like Satan is fighting us all day and oppressing many of us. Verse 2, my enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. But whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I won't trust in data from computer models, or people in white coats and science. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will pray. I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Again, this is a spiritual battle that has been waged against God and God's people. You know, I've had an uneasy feeling that this crisis, again, may be only the beginning. I believe that we are now fully engaged in a war with the enemy. So again, we've got to be sober-minded, we've got to pay attention, we've got to be alert to what is going on. There's so much confusing information, so we got to pray to God for godly discernment and seek Him for understanding, trusting He's going to help us understand the truth behind all of these things as we move forward to the kingdom. And the closer we get to God's kingdom, we're going to see more chaos and confusion. There's been times during this crisis I've been discouraged, I've been sad, there's been tinges of depression, because what I've seen and what I've heard, it's like a loud and confusing noise day in and day out. Let's turn to Luke 21 and verse 9. This is Luke's recording of the Olivet prophecy when the disciples, many wanted to know signs of what would happen prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And Luke recorded a little bit differently. The wording that he put down is a little bit different. than some of the other writers. And in Luke 21 and verse 9, Christ is speaking here, and this is how Luke writes this: "But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." This term commotions is used 5 other times in the New Testament. The word commotions means confusion, disorder, disturbances, and tumults. How do we pull ourselves away from all the confusion and disorder and disturbances that are going on today? Let's talk about that now in 1 Corinthians 14. We're still on the second box that we need to totally trust in God during this time. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion," which Satan is, he's the opposite, "but God is the author of peace," not the author of confusion, but of peace, "as in all the churches of the saints." I'd like to turn now to John 16 and verse 32. And this is when Jesus Christ was preparing for his departure. He knew that his time was short. He was going to be executed. And it's sad that a lot of his disciples, when the heat got turned up, they went to their homes. They scattered. And Christ was kind of left alone. But he was not left completely alone, as we'll read in verse 32. He says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, it is now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Christ was so glad that his Father was with him. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This word tribulation, talking about in the world, you'll have tribulation. It is the same word as the commotions that we read in Luke 21 and verse 9. This word here means a narrow place that causes us to feel confined, as if there's no way out. This word also means hemmed in. And after 2 months of being quarantined, we can feel like we've been hemmed in. But God is our source of peace. He overcome Satan, the ruler of this age, and so can we. And our peace will come from God and God's truth, the power of His Holy Spirit. There is a lot of peace that comes from knowing that there's a new world coming. The kingdom of God gives us peace as well. I'd like to talk about an incident, and a lot of you remember this. It's in Acts 10. And this is when Peter had a dream. And all of these animals, clean and unclean, were coming out of heaven in a sheet. And they were tied in 4 corners of the sheet. And we understand that the purpose of this was not if we could eat clean and unclean foods like most want to prove that. But we know that that was not the point in this. The point was that Christ was now calling the Gentiles into the church as well, giving them the same opportunity that he had given the Jews and the children of Israel. And so Peter's going to the home of Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. He's going to tell him. And Cornelius knew that Peter was coming. And so his whole house was full. They could not wait to hear what Peter had to say. And let's pick this up when Peter gets to the home of Cornelius and see what he says to deliver some news. And this is in Acts 10. In Acts 10. And we'll begin in verse 28 here in Acts 10. This is Peter speaking. He said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company or to go to one of another nation. But God has shown me This is what God had shown Peter, that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's what God wanted him to understand. Therefore, I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, what reason have you sent me? He's asking this to Cornelius. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And that's a wonderful thing. God can show us a lot of things when we're fasting and when we're praying. And he said, behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. We believe that this was an angel that came to Cornelius. And Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms or the good things that you've done are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. Peter was lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and now you have done well, and you have come. And therefore we are present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. This would be kind of intimidating, a house full of people ready to hear what Peter has to say. Cornelius said, God has told you these things, and we're sitting here, we can't wait to hear what you're going to tell us. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. God will allow you to come into the faith. He will give you an opportunity to have salvation. Verse 36, the word of God which sent to the children of Israel, they received this first. And what was this word? Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And God anointed Jesus. This is God the Father. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And what did Christ do with this power he was anointed with? He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And many people that are oppressed by the devil are confused, and they're going through a lot of things that are stressful and are hurtful and detrimental in their life. And so Jesus Christ took this power and he healed those, but God was with them. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. You and I can only obtain peace from God in the gift of his Spirit. We can also, again, obtain peace from the gospel, the kingdom of God. We must continue to be steadfast by studying and praying for godly discernment and a peace of mind. And our peace of mind comes from trusting in God. You know, we can't believe and trust everything we're told by man, especially man out in the men in the world. We cannot trust that all men have our best interest at heart. We cannot trust that all laws are for our best interest. And I wondered this. I wondered, when did the secular leadership in this world get in the business of guaranteeing safety for everyone? I heard one governor say, I'm not allowing anyone back into the workplace until their safety is guaranteed. Could you ever guarantee? Can man guarantee other man's safety? I believe that's God's department. We can't stay in a sterile environment all of our life. You know, we have to develop an immunity to this virus. And then we're still never guaranteed complete safety in everything we do. God's going to protect us. He's going to watch over us. But we're never guaranteed safety as we make our pilgrimage through the promised land. Did God tell Moses, the children of Israel, he would guarantee that everything would be nice and smooth as they went through the wilderness? No, he did not. The best way to protect ourselves during this crisis is to trust in God, rely on God, be sober, be alert by what you hear, be very careful with what you see, be very careful with how you think. If we dwell on human solutions to fix our spiritual problems, we're fooling ourselves. If we dwell on human solutions to fix spiritual problems, we are fooling ourselves. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Again, we're not fighting. We are, in a sense, fighting physical things. But our primary battle is spiritual. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you, by meekness and gentleness, and of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. Things were pretty good when Paul was there present in a lot of the churches. It's kind of like when the cat's away, the mice will play. Sometimes he had to get a little stronger in his writings when he was not present. Things begin to kind of get out of control. Verse 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. Here's something that bothered him, who think of us as if we walked just according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are carnal, are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Understanding and sorting the truth out that we hear day in and day out, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And again, you know, we're flesh, we're physical human beings, but our battle here is a spiritual battle. You know, I'm not going to put on a gun and belt and holster and be ready to fight people. That's the physical battle that many people try to do. Our fight is not with politics. Our fight is not for money. Our fight is not for race or our skin color. Our fight now is a more serious and a more life-threatening fight. It is a fight right here in the minds, and it is in the spiritual realm. And we need to be concerned about that. Our fight is with someone who doesn't fight fair. Someone who will confuse me if I don't have my armor on. And what is this stronghold that Paul is talking about, that we're to cast down these strongholds? What are these? These can be pretensions. They can be wrong assumptions. Strongholds can be my own lofty opinions, maybe a wrong attitude about everything that's going on. Strongholds can be blending in with the world and compromising. Strongholds can be many other spiritual things. I don't think strongholds are having a nice supply of toilet paper, whether I need to wear all these masks and gloves and go out in an astronaut suit. We have larger battles on our hands. We need to be girding up our loins and being attentive and alert and not becoming spiritually and emotionally apathetic. You know, it's easy to get apathetic during this crisis, kind of get out of our nice routines. I was telling Mr. Winter my shirt is getting very tight. I've been doing a lot of too much sitting around. I need to get out more. And we can't sit around forever shouting, "There's a lion in the street." You know, there's a line in the street. I can't go out. We have to keep pushing, even when we feel constricted by this thing we've called a pandemic. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now we come to our third and final point, a third and final box that we can check off. And this is what I've learned, another thing I've learned from this crisis. Let's turn over to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. This is when the children of Israel had just left Egypt. They were getting ready to cross over the Red Sea. They thought they had smooth sailing. Again, God did not guarantee them safety, like many men try to proclaim today, that we can guarantee safety in your environment. But they had gotten to the Red Sea. Let's pick this up, Exodus 14 and verse 10. Pharaoh and his men changed their mind. They said, "Why did we let them go? Let's go pursue them. Let's go after them." And so they did. In verse 10, Pharaoh drew near the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's not a bad thing when you're afraid to cry out to the Lord. But then they started getting on Moses. It was his fault. They said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dwelt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying?" This is what they told. They told Moses, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." They want to just stay in slavery all their life. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." Notice what Moses says. Very inspiring. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." And they didn't. Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you." The Lord will fight for you. Not governors or leaders or people in white coats. "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me?" You know, there's a certain amount of crying out to God that we can do, and that's good. But then it's time to move forward. "Tell the children of Israel to go forward." And this is another point that I have checked off from this crisis. After I cry out to God, it's time to move forward. It's time to move forward. My dad, most of my life, all of what I remember during my life, he was a real estate salesman. And I'll say this about my dad. He's a good salesman. He's very good at selling real estate. But I will say this. It's not trying to be disrespectful for my dad. He's a lot better real estate salesman than he is a financial manager of his money. He would probably admit that too, but I know why he did not have a father growing up. He wasn't taught these things. And I've mentioned this, that there's been times that we've been on a steak diet, and there's times we've been on a bean diet. Steak on the good months and beans on the bad months. But something I learned from my dad, but I really learned this especially from my mom. By the way, happy Mother's Day tomorrow to all of you wonderful moms that work so hard and that kind of make our family dynamic what it is. Happy Mother's Day to you tomorrow. But I learned this from my mom during hard times. And this was when the real estate market would be very slow. We did not have the financial resources to pay for certain things through a stretch of time. But both my parents kept working. They kept working through tough and difficult times. My dad, when he couldn't pay for laborers for a home he was trying to get completed, my brother and I would go out and do the work. My mom and sister would paint some of these homes. We would not lay down and make excuses. And we would have to get creative to make things work. And I learned this from my parents. As long as you keep working, as long as you keep moving forward, good things are going to happen. You know, God can't bless what we don't do. God cannot bless what we don't do. So when we feel constricted, when we feel hemmed in, when we feel like we don't have any options, and we're standing at the Red Sea looking at the enemy pursuing us in the distance, yeah, cry out to God. We need to. But we've got to trust him. And then we have to do our part, and we have to move forward. We need to keep working and moving forward. And moving forward can be hard when we don't want to. It can be painful. But it certainly beats the alternative of laying around and doing nothing. I saw this quote, and I love this quote. I saw it a couple of weeks ago. The quote said, "In life, there are two pains. There's two pains that we go through in life. The pain of discipline, and there's the pain of regret." Which one of these pains do you think hurts worse? I think the pain of discipline is ounces compared to the heavy weight of the pain of regret. We know that Pentecost is coming very soon. It's going to be on us very soon. We're told to count 50. Pentecost this year is May the 31st. It's 22 days from now, We're going to observe the day of Pentecost. We know that this is when God poured His Holy Spirit out upon the New Testament church. God's Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift. It gives us power. It gives us the power to move forward when we do not want to. It gives us power to move forward when our enemy is pursuing us. It also gives us power to discern and to understand who our enemy is. It gives us power that we need to pull down the strongholds that war in our minds. God, He never leaves us defenseless. We have the same power to overcome Satan and this world than Jesus Christ had. But we've got to use it. We've got to stir it up. We can't bury our heads in the sand and hide in our closets. We've got to come out and move forward. Let's turn now, as we begin to close, in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And notice verse 10. Proverbs 24, verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I don't believe your strength is small. I've seen so many of you throughout my years in Jefferson, Atlanta, and Macon, seen many of you weather many storms. You've overcome so much adversity. We should not let a crisis that has a 1.6 mortality rate make us faint. Yes, this is real, could potentially be deadly, especially for the elderly in the church, especially with those with existing health conditions. But I think our greater challenges are yet ahead. And I know that we're going to get through this crisis. Hopefully we will. And hopefully we'll be stronger. Hopefully we'll have learned things that will help us to prepare for other battles and challenges ahead. These are some of the things that I've learned from this crisis. I've learned that I can't understand and figure out all the things behind this crisis, but I'm okay with that. I did figure out who's the mastermind of chaos and confusion. It's the God of this age. I've learned that I must put my total trust and confidence in God. He's been my shelter in place during this pandemic. And thirdly, I've learned not to allow fear and adversity to prevent me from moving forward to the point that I am kind of in this paralyzed position. I've learned that I've got to move forward and I must pull down the strongholds in my mind and cast them out. There's one other thing that I have learned during this crisis that I did not mention. I learned that I probably took for granted the blessing that you and I have to be together each Sabbath and how much I miss everyone in the church. You know, I can relate to Mr. England and the bear hugs. We will get through this. God's going to deliver us. And let's hang in there. And let's trust in God with our whole heart.